Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Amen. He is worthy, isn't he? He's worthy. Today, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. We're continuing our series through one another's, the one another's of the Bible, and how we want to seek to live in a one another fellowship where we love, care, and all the one another's of Scripture. And so today we're going to continue that, and we're going to look and see how we are to form one another. And through this, looking at how we form one another, we see two more one another's of Scripture. And so we'll get to those in a moment. But let's begin this morning by reading from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And as you remember from last week, Paul here, he's talking about how we to put on the new self. So we put off the old self. Now we put on the new self. And we're supposed to put on all these things, and we're supposed to bear with one another and forgive each other. And he continues moving on, and now we get to verse 16, where he says this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much again for being the worthy God you are, Lord, for being the great God you are, Lord. God, we thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and our salvation, giving us the opportunity to come here and to worship and praise you, Lord. God, this morning as we come to your word, Lord, we thank you so much for your Bible and the word that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that teaches us to teach one another, Lord, to sing to one another. And God, I just pray today that you will just clear our minds of all distractions, Lord, and help us to focus on your word this morning, Lord, that you will open our eyes, you will open our ears, that you will open our minds, and you will open our hearts to be able to see, hear, know, and understand, and truly believe and live out what you have called us to do, Lord, in your word. Dear God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So what does it mean to form something? What does it mean to form something up? This past week and weekend, I built a bookshelf, okay? And started it last weekend building a bookshelf. There's something peeking here. I'm going to move this down a little bit. But started building a bookshelf and making plans, and we're rearranging rooms because we are expecting another child, and so we're having to do some things and all sorts of stuff that's happened to go around here. And so we needed a bookshelf and decided to build one. And in building this bookshelf, I formed something, right? I formed a bookshelf. I purchased some wood. I got my saw out. I cut the wood into smaller pieces, began to piece them together, used a drill to put them together. And I say almost formed a bookshelf here because I almost formed a bookshelf, okay? Put it all together. I stepped back, and there's a few pieces I had left because I noticed something. You ever get to the end of a project, and you're like, wait a minute. Something's off here. I'm not going to put these last few pieces on because something don't look right. And so I stepped back, and I looked at it, and this bookshelf was doing this, okay? Ashton called it the Leaning Tower of Austin, okay? It was leaning that much. And so I began to dissect and try to figure out what is wrong with this bookshelf. What is it? What's causing this? And began taking pieces off and putting them back on. And whatever I did, it didn't work for some reason. And then finally, I had this cut, and I was holding it up, and I was looking at it, and I noticed it. The cut was a little bit like this, right? And if you can't build something square that doesn't have square pieces, does that make sense? And so realized that apparently my saw was not square like I thought it was. It said it was, but apparently it's not. So I grabbed my other saw and started sawing straight cuts back into this bookshelf and started piecing everything back together. And I used all that back together. And finally, through all that formation, I got a bookshelf. Okay? It's no longer the Leaning Tower of Austin. It is the Straight Tower of Austin. Okay? That's what I'm going to call it. But anyway, it's a bookshelf. I've formed something, right? So now, what's the point of this story? The point is that in the same way a bookshelf is formed, so too are we as disciples of Jesus. We are formed. There's different strategies into spiritual formation. Just as I would have used a saw, I would have used a drill, I would have used a level and a square, used different pieces and strategies to straighten up this bookshelf, to form it. There's different ways in which we as Christians are formed. We are spiritually formed. I hope by now, after these last 3 weeks of preaching through one another, you've realized and have come to conclusion that the Christian life is not to be done in isolation. It's not an individual thing. It's done to be in community and fellowship with others, with one another. We love one another. We do good to one another. We bear with one another. We care for one another. We forgive one another. You can't do any of those things by yourself, can you? It must be done in fellowship with other believers. Therefore, spiritual formation, discipleship must take place with one another, within the church. The church, I believe, is the primary place in which discipleship, spiritual formation, is to happen. Now, we live in a day and age where we have technology and videos and articles and books and all those things. And can you watch videos and can you read books and can you read articles and be spiritually formed? Absolutely. You can, right? But I believe that the primary place, that primary place that God has ordained for spiritual formation to happen, is within the church, with each other. And if the church doesn't form, if the church doesn't disciple, you know who will? The world. The world. Society. Here's a truth. The world never ever stops trying to disciple and form people. Never stops. CNN, Fox News, CBS, ESPN, TV in general, advertisements, commercials, the government even, large corporations, they are all, whether you think about it or not, forming you in some way. Or they're trying to form you in some way. And as Christians, we have to fight against this formation of the world. And as a church, we must absolutely be forming and discipling each other. This is hard work. It's extremely hard and challenging work. It takes time and energy in order to disciple and form believers, to meet with them once a week, to meet with them, to talk about God's Word, to invite them over for meals, to go out for lunch, to bring them into your life and help them understand and see what the Christian life looks like. And today in our passage, we're going to see that it is the responsibility of the church, believers, to form one another, to disciple one another, to help each other grow in spiritual formation. Now, can someone grow in spiritual formation through individual study of God's Word? Right? We all should be doing that, right? Absolutely. We must be growing in spiritual formation by studying God's Word on our own individually. But it can't be only you. It can't be just your individual study of God's Word. It must include your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ pouring into your life, discipling you. And so today in our sermon, we're going to see two strategies in which the church forms one another. Two strategies in which the church forms one another. And the first strategy that we see is we form one another when we teach one another. We form one another when we teach one another. And this is the exact command that's laid out for us right here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We talked about the word admonishing a couple of weeks ago when we discussed about doing good to one another. We do good to one another when we admonish or warn one another. So I'm not going to focus so much on the admonishing part here as I am the teaching part. But the first question that we must ask is, who teaches? Who teaches? Is it me? Is it Sunday school teachers? Is it seminary professors? Is it scholars? Who teaches? The answer, the reality is, every single one of us teaches. We're all teachers. In our conversations, we're teaching people. Whether we realize it or not, when we have a conversation with someone, we are going to teach them some way, somehow. We're either teaching them to be better or we're teaching them to be worse. If you're a parent here, or if you are around kids, you give them instructions, don't you? What are you doing? You're teaching them something. If you're married, I'm almost certain there's been times in your life when you've been married with one another, especially for a long time. You know what happens? Your spouse ends up teaching you something, right? If you've ever trained a coworker at work, you know what you're doing? You're teaching them. If you have conversations with people throughout the day, you're teaching. We are all teachers. So often I think we get it in our heads that I'm not a teacher because I don't teach Sunday school, or I don't teach at the local school down the road, or I don't do this, I don't do that. I don't teach and give instructions at my job or my workplace. And while in one sense it's correct, in another sense it's not, because we're all teachers. And while, yes, we do need dedicated teachers to teach Sunday school and someone to preach the Word of God, God's Word calls all of us, every single one of us, to teach one another, to disciple one another. I'm reminded of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Whenever Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.'" And you know what verse 20 says? "Teaching them. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Teaching them. So often I think we associate making disciples as simply just evangelism. Right? We think, oh, to make a disciple is just to evangelize, right? Teach them about Jesus and that be it. But making disciples ultimately starts with evangelism. And it continues with teaching them how to observe all that I have commanded. Teaching them how to live the Christian life. Teaching them how to be a disciple of Jesus. How to follow Jesus. Teaching is part of being a disciple. And so what does that look like? Well, first, I think our passage gives us an answer here. In order to teach one another, you must let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. cherishing the Word of God, cherishing the gospel, the good news of salvation, loving it deeply, letting it richly dwell within you, having a heart and a compassion passion for the gospel of Jesus. You should have already learned and known the elementary kind of doctrines of the faith and letting them richly be in you. I know that some of you may be thinking right now, well, Pastor, I don't think I know enough about God's Word to teach you, to teach others. I don't think the Word of Christ richly is dwelling within me enough to teach. And so I'm so grateful that you're maybe making that observation and recognizing that about yourself, because this teaches something about you. It's telling you something. It's showing you that you may need to grow in your faith, right? It's showing you that you may need to richly have Christ and His Word dwell in you more. And so I encourage you to reach out to someone that you know in the church that is stronger in the faith than you and say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, will you teach me? I want to be on the receiving end of this. Will you teach me God's Word?" Ask them to disciple you. Live out the command by being one who is taught, so that one day you can teach another. Now, let me also say this to you. Teaching one another doesn't always have to be just biblical knowledge, right? Teaching one another can also be the Bible applied to life. Our society today struggles with teaching manhood, struggles with teaching womanhood, struggles with teaching parents how to parent, struggles with teaching wives how to wife and husbands how to husband. People need to be taught how to live. And one of the ways in which we can teach one another is by teaching people how to live life. Teaching younger parents how to parent, teaching younger married people how to live married. And then sadly, there's times of loss that happen in life. Loss of a spouse, loss of a child, cancer comes, disease comes, financial hardships happen in life. And those people need someone, don't they? And some of you have already lived these things out. You've lived through them. You've grieved, you've mourned, maybe you're even still grieving and mourning. Some of you have worked through financial hardships and now you're on the other side. You know what you have now? You have experience, you have knowledge, you have life applied, or the Bible applied to life. And you know what you can teach? You know you can help others get through those same situations you've been through? Teaching them. You have experience to share. Now, I'm not saying that you go up to someone and you give unsolicited advice, right? Nobody likes that. But I'm not saying you go up to them and say you give them unsolicited advice going through these grief and hardships, but there's a real sense that you call them and you say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, I love you, I care for you, I'm here for you. And because I've been through this situation before, because I've went through this situation, I've lost my spouse, I've lost my child, I've had cancer before. If you ever find yourself needing help, if you ever find yourself longing for guidance, wishing for someone to give you advice on how to get through the struggle, I want you to know I'm here for you. I'm willing to show you how I made it through it, how I look to Jesus to make it through these hard and challenging times." And if you're one struggling, if you're the one receiving this call, don't think to yourself, "I've got this," right? Because that's so often what we do, don't we? "I got this. I can do this on my own. I'm strong enough. I don't need help." Because here's a reality. We all need help, don't we? You do need help. You can't do it on your own. So when someone calls you, don't act like you have it all together. The Christian life is not a life that we have to live and act like we have it all together. The Christian life is one in which we humbly say, "Yes, I'd love to hear how you worked through that struggle. I would love for you to teach me your experience and how you worked through this. And when we do that, church, we will be teaching one another. Teaching one another doesn't just have to be strictly knowledge of the Bible. It can be the Bible applied to life. And when we do those two things, when we teach biblical knowledge, when we teach people how to live life, we will be a church that makes disciples. We will be a church that lives in one another fellowship. We will be a church that grows in spiritual maturity. We will be a church that is formed by one another. And so now, this leads us to our second strategy. We form one another when we sing to one another. We form one another when we sing to one another. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor, this don't make no sense. How does singing to someone teach them something? How does singing to someone help them grow in spiritual formation? So to give you a quick example, we sing to Auden, right? We sing to her some songs sometimes, and at nighttime when she goes to sleep, Ashton created a song, and it goes like this. Mommy loves you very much. Mommy loves you. Yes, she does. Yes, Mommy loves you. Yes, Mommy loves you. Right? You see where we're going here? What are we teaching her? We're teaching her that Mommy loves her through a song. And then we go to Daddy. Daddy loves you. Then we go to Mimi loves you. Papa loves you. Papa loves you. Grammy loves you. And we eventually get to Jesus, right? Jesus loves you very much. Yes, Jesus loves you always. We're taught through us that Jesus loves her, that we love her. And church, this goes for every song you listen to. Every song you listen to has lyrics. And you know what those lyrics are doing? They're teaching you something. They're forming you. Whether it's for the good or whether it's for the bad. And so Paul here, he understood something in verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." When we sing to one another, Paul says we are forming one another. We're teaching one another. We see the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Where Paul says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Scripture is teaching us here that we are to sing to one another. That we're to do that. And so what's amazing is we see this throughout all of Scripture. The Israelites, for example, The Israelites have been just left Egypt. They crossed through the Red Sea. They're on the other side of the Red Sea. They've watched all the 10 plagues. They've watched the Egyptians get drowned in the river, right? And what do they do in Exodus 15? We read that Moses and the people of Israel sang a song to God. And I would imagine that that song would be sung over and over and over. And you know what it reminds those people of? You know what it teaches the next generation and the next generation? That God is the one who delivered them. And then you get to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses sings a song to the people of Israel. And then he commands them to sing that song to their children so that they may know and obey the words of the law. This song was meant to be instructional. It was meant to teach. It was meant to be formative. Even as you move through the Bible, you get to the book of Psalms, right? What is the book of Psalms? It's nothing but songs. Song after song after song. These songs will be sung to God and sung to each other. You come to the New Testament, and here in Colossians and Ephesians, we're instructed to sing to one another. But then you get to the book of Revelations, and we are told that when we all get to heaven, what are we going to be doing? Worshiping. Singing. Giving praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And my encouragement to you today is that we don't only see the worship service here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church as a personal time of worship and praise, but rather as an opportunity to worship God and to encourage and to lift up and point others, each other, to the cross of Jesus Christ. All by singing to one another. Church, when we sing to one another, we are forming one another. I hate to tell you this, I hate to break the news to you, but worship's not about you. And so often we think worship is about us, don't we? All about me. And this has created so many issues in the church. It's why we have churches that have two services, a traditional and a contemporary. Why? Because people made it about themselves. It's why people leave churches, because they go to another church that sings in the way they desire, in the way they want to sing. When worship becomes about you, you are no longer worshiping God, but satisfying yourself, your desires, your wants. Church, worship is not about you. It's about God and it's about others. Worship is about praising and worshiping the one Almighty God, singing to Him and singing to others, whatever the song is. When worship becomes about God and becomes about others, we will form one another. And I hope you're beginning to maybe see for yourself how singing forms one another, right? You never know when on a particular Sunday in worship, when one of the songs we are singing is going to be an encouragement or a lifting up to those, to someone else who are hearing the voices of others sing along with you. You never know when hearing others sing "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus" is just going to simply remind us that Jesus' blood covers our sins. And hearing others sing "Jesus Paid It All," reminding us and helping us to grow in the grace and knowledge that Jesus truly paid it all. You never know when singing "How Great Is Our God" is going to remind and teach someone and help someone get through a life struggle because they remember that their God is great. You never know when hearing others sing, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. It encourages those who know that the end of life is near and that heaven is their home. Hearing others sing forms one another. I'm reminded of my meemaw. Her cancer had come back. It wasn't good this time. She knew her time to depart from earth was near. Me and several others, my parents and my aunt and several other family members, we were all over at my meemaw's house, and one of my older relatives, who my meemaw had heard sing countless times, my meemaw requested a song. And a song that none of us really expected, a song that none of us really wanted to hear, if we're honest, right? But she wanted to be reminded of her eternal home. And so that day we sang Beulah Land. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, right? My meemaw wanted to be reminded of where she was going. She wanted to be reminded of the home, the eternal home that she was going to. And so here in her house, we collectively sang to one another, remembering and knowing that my meemaw would one day be in heaven, eternal life with Jesus, her Savior. That day, we formed a song to each other. I think Paul understood and knew something when he wrote those words. I think he knew that we needed to hear others sing to us, addressing us with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so as a church, what does this mean for us as a church, right? As a church, when we gather here to worship on Sunday, we should be singing in such a way that our brothers and sisters in Christ can be encouraged and formed by the voices of each other. All of us collectively singing together. The music is never louder than the voices of the people. It shouldn't just be the voice of one person, but the voice of everybody. The congregation singing together. The songs we sing should be biblical, right? Because lyrics teach, right? Which means they should be biblical and Christ-centered, gospel-focused songs. The songs we sing should be songs that are easy for us all to kind of sing along with, that we can all lift our voices up to. It may even be that we scoot a little bit closer together, so that way we can hear the voices of each other. I sometimes wish we could go back in time to when we had the carpet installed and we had all the pews lifted up. Because if I would have thought about this then, we would have did the pews at an angle. You know why? Because then when you look across to the other side, you know who you can see? You see your neighbors over here, right? And you know what you do? You're singing to them. Across the pew. So how does singing to one another form one another? It forms because lyrics teach. It forms because it encourages. It forms because it reminds us that it's not just us, but multiple people walking in the faith. It forms because it points us all to the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Church, may we be a church, a one another people that addresses one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. May our voices as we sing carry to each other's ears. So today in our sermon, we've seen two strategies to form one another. We form when we teach one another. We form when we sing to one another. And so I just want to close by reminding us all of the one who teaches us, the great teacher, right? Jesus Christ, our Savior and the shepherd of our life. Jesus Christ, as we've been learning on Wednesday, He came and He had the authority to teach, right? And you know what He did? He taught. This whole Bible, you know who it teaches of? It teaches of Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it teaches of Jesus. The Old Testament pointing forward to Jesus. The New Testament pointing backwards to Jesus and pointing forward to Jesus' return. And so when we teach and when we sing, who should we be teaching and singing of? Jesus. Him alone. Teaching His Word, teaching of Him, teaching what He did. How He's our mediator, how He's our Savior. We teach you that. And this morning, maybe you've never been taught about Jesus. Maybe you've never been taught who Jesus is. Maybe you've never been taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I just want to teach you the gospel of Jesus. And the gospel is simply this: God, who is holy, who is righteous, who is almighty, who is all-powerful, He created everything we see, right? And He created us, humanity. And somewhere after that time, man failed. Man rebelled against God. God is holy. Man sinned against the holy God. And that one sin, that very first sin there, messed up all of humanity. It made every single person after that a sinner. They have a nature of sin, a flesh that's going to sin, and they have a condemnation of sin. Condemned to death, hell. But God, in His love, in His grace, in His goodness, in His mercy, He made a way for us sinners to be in relationship with Him. And He did that through Jesus. He sent His very own Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect and sinless life, a life that we cannot live. And then He died on the cross. He was sacrificed on the cross. But not only was it just a sacrifice, He was a willing sacrifice. He stayed there on the cross. He had the power. He was the God-man. He could have did whatever He wanted to, but He stayed on the cross. All because He loves you. All because He wants you to be in heaven with Him. All because He wants you to be saved. And the way in which we can be saved is by simply responding to what God did by sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and our salvation. And we respond by repenting of our sin, repenting of our unbelief, repenting of all the things of our rebellion against God, begin living for Him, and then secondly, by believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Just simply saying, Lord, I believe in You. Lord, I'm going to live for You. Lord, I'm going to take and believe and trust and live out every single word in this Bible. Because You're my Savior now. I'm going to put on these new clothes, the new self, as Colossians 3 talks about. And so this morning, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, I want you to know that today you can make that response. You can make that decision. You can choose to follow and trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And all it simply means is repenting of sin, repenting of unbelief, and trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. And so today, if that's the decision that you would like to make, I would love nothing more than to have a conversation with you and talk about what it means to follow Jesus, to trust in Him as Savior and Lord. Church, may we be a church that teaches and sings to one another as we form one another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father and God, we thank You so much today, Lord, for giving us each other, for blessing us with each other. God, I think we take for granted each other sometimes, and sometimes, Lord, I think we don't think about each other enough. But God, we confess this morning that we don't do that, and that we do take people for granted. And God, I just pray that each and every single one of us here today will begin seeing and understanding the beauty and the blessedness of the gift of one another, Lord. Of how we can teach one another the good news of Jesus Christ. How we can teach one another how to get through the struggles of life. How we can teach one another to get through the losses and the sadness and the hardships of life. But God, pray this morning that we will also remember to sing to one another. That our voices are not just to be for us and for God, but for also for others, Lord. May when we sing, we encourage others. Help them to continue to live their life, following You, trusting You. So God, this morning, we thank You for Jesus. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.